And then from move there to, like what I said, for the opportunity of some ministry. So I know that to a person, probably, you have heard Archbishop Jones talk so much about the Song of Solomon. And if you were at the Fullness Conference, you also heard him continue to dance with the Song of Solomon, to give you insights and then to come back and then to try to connect it to other parts of Scripture and then to try to connect it to what does it mean to walk this out in Christ. So one of the things, you know, that we are aware of the Song of Solomon, that it's not a story about how a marriage is supposed to work. It's not even a story about how lovers are supposed to interact with one another. That it is really a narrative about how God chose a particular people. God chose the Hebrew people and to enter into a relationship with them. And then when we get to the New Testament, it's the relationship that Christ has with the church, with his bride. And in the midst of that, we have that individual encounter, that union with Christ, as well as being part of the whole, part of the bride of Christ. So those first five verses, as Archbishop Jones has done, I think, so well, is, as he has said, it starts and it gives the end at the beginning. And in those first five verses, it would be like if you were to sit down and to watch a movie, and within the first few frames of the movie, there would be a narrator and say, so I'm going to tell you what it is that you are going to see and what the conclusion is going to be. And now, verse 6, the movie starts. But the first few frames is, I'm going to give you a definition, or I'm going to give you a picture as to what's going to happen, so that once we start into it, you'll know where we're going. And I don't want to spend time focusing on that other than just to be aware that there is this longing that happens within the Shulamite, within this person, within this woman, within the bride, for the church, for each of us, that they want to all of a sudden be drawn away. They no longer want to be just an ordinary, if you call it normal, run-of-the-mill Christian. They want more. So in verse 5, it says, I am dark but lovely. And as Archbishop Jones talks so effectively about that, that's the very first chamber that the bride is drawn into, the very first chamber that the Christian is drawn into. In classic Christian spirituality, that would be called being drawn into the purgative way. That would be being drawn into that point where I'm wanting truly to be freed of all that has been encumbering me because I want so desperately to be drawn away. And so when we get to verse 6, and I primarily want to focus on near the end part of verse 6, but the Shulamite, the bride, the church, and each of us, if we find ourselves wanting to be drawn deeper into the Lord, might find ourselves saying something like this, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. See, one of the things that can happen for the church and can happen for individuals within the church is all of a sudden they become aware of the fact that I've had so many people angry at me because I've desperately tried to live up to the expectations and the agendas of everything around me. Everybody around me. And I find I've put so much energy into trying to fulfill roles that I have been given to fulfill that I realize, man, I've spent a lot of energy taking care of all these other vineyards, and all of a sudden I look at my own and think, it's run down. I know that we have all heard from time to time people who are wealthy, this is not across the board, but some who have said, I've gained all this wealth, and at the end of the day, I've realized I'm still so unfulfilled and lonely. And then there can be others who can say, well, if I would be in your shoes, I would be different. You know, I would deal with the money much, much better than you if I just had the opportunity. So here you've had all this experience and now you're complaining because it hasn't fulfilled you. But man, if I had it, it would just be a different ball game. Lord, if you could let me win the lottery, I would do so many good things. I would just do so many, many good things. Because I would use it so much better than others. Or over the years in ministry, I have heard married couples say, man, I have spent so much time investing so much energy into my kids, into my family, that all of a sudden they've gotten grown and they've left. And I find myself looking at my spouse and saying, I think I lost myself somewhere along the way because I'm not sure who I am anymore. And I'm not even sure who you are because it seems like we've gotten so involved in doing all of these things that have been an expectation and agendas that somewhere along the way, did I lose my way? Or someone who gets so involved in a career and so invested in a career that at the end of that, they think, I spent so much time and energy in that career. But did I really fulfill what it was that the Lord wanted me to do? So I just use those as just little examples of this passage where the individual says, I've gotten so many people angry at me because I find myself trying to live around and making sure that things are going the way that I guess I'm supposed to make them go. The way that I'm supposed to fulfill my duty. But then I look at my own vineyard and I see that it's become run down. And so in verse 7, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flocks, where you make it rest at noon, for why should I be as one who veils herself? And see, that's the soul who begins to move and saying, I need to pay attention to my vineyard. And that's not selfishness or self-centeredness. It's just the recognition that there needs to be a balance. And in the very midst of that, the one says, I don't want to have any more masks. I don't want to play at this anymore. I don't want to pretend to be something that on the inside, I really don't feel that's who I am. And so I've spent time kind of creating these personas, and I no longer want to veil myself. I want to take it off. I want to lay it down and say, here I am. This is me. This is all of me. Here's my vineyard. Here's what I've tried to do, but this is me. Where do you feed your flocks? Where are you? And finally, the beloved answers in verse 8. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. If you don't know where I'm feeding my flock, then I want you to look for footprints and to see where they lead, because somewhere along the line, you got off the path. And there's no condemnation, there's no guilt, but somewhere along the line, you got off the path. And if you want to know, the beloved is saying, is where I am. Follow the footprints. Because when you follow those footprints, you're going to find yourself standing right by the shepherd's tent and go, ah, this is where you are. You're right here. And so the rest of that is this longing to stay, I want to be where you are. I want to catch fire again for where you are. I don't want to be veiled. I don't want to be masked. I don't want to be trying to live up to all these expectations and agendas and all these voices that keep pulling, asking and demanding attention. Because what happens is I kind of lose my way. And I look at my vineyard and I think, good heavens, it's a mess. Where do I start? Where do I start? In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. God is so passionate. And remember last Sunday, I just mentioned about, you know, taking off these garments and laying it down and say that God ran from heaven. He ran from heaven. That's the incarnation. And it says that he ran to the cross, despising its shame because of the joy that lay before him. So when we think of God's passion, and then we consider Pentecost, and what happens if as a church, if as a bride, we look at and we go, oh yeah, that's right. It's Pentecost again. I remember we had this last year too, didn't we? Oh yeah, and the year before that we had this. We had Pentecost. And then we look at it and we think the context of we're hearing this proclaimed again today in our midst, meaning the word proclaimed in our midst comes alive right now in our midst. It's not simply a historical account. It's something that happens right now in our midst. And remember, I've said that often. That's why the word is proclaimed, as opposed to saying, for all of you who brought your Bibles, would you please open and then read silently to yourself? Because it needs to be proclaimed. Because in our midst, the word goes forth from the presence of the Father, accomplishing the work for which it has been sent to do, not returning to him void. Isaiah 55. The word of the Lord is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing joint and marrow, bone and sinew, judging the thoughts and reflections of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. All the Word of God is inspired for judging and teaching and admonishing and correcting. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it's proclaimed in our midst. And so we look at that and think, God, is there still that passion within your church? Is there still that passion in me? Because when we look at this passage that we have today in Acts chapter 2, and I just want to focus just a couple of things on this. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. And remember last Sunday when we talked about the incarnation and we looked at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and it said, in the fullness of time, in other words, it was that whole trying to paraphrase, like Jesus is sitting next to the Father, and even though that is maybe not the best word picture to create, but Jesus is sitting next to the Father saying, now? Is it now? Is it now? Is it time now for me to come? In the fullness of time, Jesus came forth from the Father, born of a woman. Remember that? Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Now, if we go to Acts, or rather, if we go to John chapter 13, and you don't need to, let me read this to you. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. In other words, it's time. And that starts that whole infamous discourse, those four chapters of that infamous discourse in the upper room. It's like Jesus gets them all around and he says, knowing that his hour had come, he begins to say, okay, guys, here it goes. This is the last words that I can give you before I enter more fully into the Paschal mystery and I'm crucified, because that's what I've been running for, because I have such this passion to release something within you that you don't yet know and you haven't yet perceived. I'm going to send forth from the Father that which I have been longing to give since the foundation of the world, the very presence to be with you and to be within you now and forever, to make you sure that you will follow those footprints and get where you need to be. And every time you find yourself wandering off a little bit, that you'll find yourself, oh, now where are your footprints? Where is it that I'm to be? And find yourself going back again to that place of what it is I prepared for you. And so it says so magnificently, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and so when you think of what Jesus has said, okay, I'm getting ready to leave. Remember that? That was a week ago this last Thursday, Ascension. He's getting ready to leave, and he says, I'm going to leave. And so I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to pray, and I want you to contend, and I want you to petition and long and ask for that clothing from on high to come that I have been longing to send. But I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, because I want to anoint you so powerfully with what it is that I want to give to you. But you need to go and you need to wait. And I want you to contend a bit. I want you to be there. And so, you know, and what precedes Acts chapter 2 is they gathered in one room and they had a couple of things to take care of. And so they're waiting for this period of time, and all of a sudden 9 days go by. And as I suggested last Sunday, they didn't know how many days it would take. They had no idea how long they'd have to wait. All they know is that Jesus had walked with them for 3 years, right? Then he was crucified, he died, and he appeared to them for roughly over a month. And now he's getting ready to ascend, and he leaves. And he said, now I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit to be with you, but you need to go and wait. And they don't have any idea how long that they are to wait, but they go and wait, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And what happens while they are waiting? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't that amazing if we could look at the church, look at the bride of Christ, and say we are in one accord in one place? And what we are seeking and desiring is, again, that fire that comes from what the Lord wants to do is release again in our midst the fullness of who He is. Those fires of Pentecost in such a way that we are so filled and we realize, my God, you're taking care of my vineyard and you're taking care of the vineyards in which you are calling me to be a minister, to carry your presence, because now I am that temple. I don't go to the temple to worship. I take it with me. They were all in one accord, in one place. There weren't divisions. There wasn't rootlessness. There wasn't comparisons. There wasn't anything. It was saying, my God, we are part of this. And we're in one accord, and we're in one place, and we look at one another and say, we are together in this. And Matthew might have looked at the zealot, Simon, and said, good heavens, look at me, I was a tax collector. And now I'm in one accord with you. Nathaniel Bartholomew, the intellect. You know, looking at the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and saying, good heavens, I'm the bright guy, and you're just a fisherman, but we're in one accord. We're in this unity. And it's profound because I'm looking at more than anything. My God, when Jesus was preaching and it was told to him, hey, your mother and brother and sisters are out there calling for you. And Jesus says, my mother and brother and sisters are right here. That's my mother, brother, and sisters. See, when we say blood is thicker than water and family means everything, I agree with that 100%. But which family are we talking about? Which family are we talking about? Because if it's Christ's, then you're right. But if it's my biological, no. One place, one accord, all together. Phenomenal. And then it says in verse 2 of chapter 2, and suddenly. You know, as a good friend told Stacy and I, it's like God, you're waiting on God and you're waiting, 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 and all of a sudden, whoosh. Waiting, 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 waiting. Whoosh. Waiting, 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 waiting. Whoosh. And suddenly it happened. Suddenly it came. And in the midst of that, what was I doing before the suddenly came? I was in one place, in one accord, waiting. Oh, so waiting with such anticipation. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? It's not some historical thing. Oh, yeah, it's Pentecost again. Oh, Papa, where is it to feed your flocks? Because I want to be there right now. I want to be there right now. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So what we wanted to do is to have an opportunity to pray today. To pray again for those revivals, that fire to get ignited. And so what I want to do, if you can bear with me, is I want to do this prayer of protection. And if you would like prayer, if you'd like to receive prayer, whether that be for more infilling, whether that be for healing, whether that be for anything that you may not even know what you need, but we're going to pray in union with the coming of the Holy Spirit on this day, because we've heard it fulfilled in our midst. We've heard it fulfilled in our midst. And suddenly the Lord came. And see, all of us at any given moment, I'm not even going to say that. Never mind. I'm not going to go there. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and it's a prayer of protection. So just to make sure that what we're doing here is under the protection of the Lord. So if this is new for any of you and you have questions afterward, I would be happy to explain it to you, or Father Bill could, or Father Terry could. So if I could just ask you to get kind of in a prayerful mode, whatever that is for you. So I'm going to repeat some of these things several times. This is just a prayer of protection. See, it's what's done every single time at every single session in praying with people in Africa. It happens every time. In the name of Jesus Christ and the power of his cross and his shed blood, we bind all spirits, all powers and forces of the earth, the underground, the air, the water, the netherworld, the fire, and the satanic forces of nature. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of any and all word curses, spells, hexes, or incantations ever spoken over you. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of any word curses, spells, hexes, or incantations ever spoken over you. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of any and all word curses, spells, hexes, or incantations ever spoken over you. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of any demonic seal ever placed over you. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of any demonic seal ever placed over you. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of any demonic seal ever placed over you. In the name of Jesus, I bind any and all spirits not of the Holy Spirit off of your spiritual, physical, and emotional person. In the name of Jesus, I bind any and all spirits not of the Holy Spirit off of your spiritual, physical, and emotional person. In the name of Jesus, I bind any and all spirits not of the Holy Spirit off of your physical, spiritual, and emotional person. With the sword of the Spirit, I sever all, any and all generational curses, even to 100 generations. With the sword of the Spirit, I sever any and all generational curses, even to 100 generations. With the sword of the Spirit, I sever any and all generational curses, even to 100 generations. I ask you now, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would send your kingdom now in glory and power to heal everyone here that needs healing in body, soul, and spirit. And we thank you for what you have already done and what you are doing right now. May your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And if you could just keep your eyes closed, and I have a question. If there's anyone here who is not sure if they have accepted Jesus into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, if you're not sure about that, if I could just ask you to raise your hand while your eyes are closed. So I'm just going to pray this prayer of salvation as a prayer of renewal. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I want to be born again. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I receive God as my Father. Amen. And the last prayer, again, if I could just ask you to keep your eyes closed. If there's anyone who has not been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you're not sure, or you would like a renewal of that, again, keeping your eyes closed, if you could just raise your hand. So I'll just pray this prayer and put your hands down. Heavenly Father, your word says that you are faithful to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. Luke 11:13. So in the name of Jesus, I ask you to please fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for giving me a new language. I believe I receive it now. Amen. So what we had wanted to do, if you can open your eyes, what we want to do is is Father Terry and Father Bill and I, and I could have asked many people, but I just asked a few. I asked Barb and Tim and Linda and Teresa. If you want prayer, just to come up, and we're going to anoint you. If you want prayer for anything, I'm just going to take a few moments and do that. Are you game? And if you don't want to receive prayer, you certainly don't have to. You can just be there and intercede, because we just want to take a few moments and do this. But the Lord is really, really good at what he does. Really, really good at what he does. And so it's trusting and believing that the Lord already knows if there's anything within you that's veiled, anything within you that you are trying to live up to. The Lord already knows if there's anything within you that you have felt that you have just spent so much time and energy living up to other expectations, and you just want to lay that down. The Lord also knows if there's any brokenness in your heart. The Lord knows already if there's anything in your body that needs healing. If there's anything emotionally or psychologically that needs to be touched. The Lord already knows if there's something spiritual within you that you want to be freed of. Because, you know, we are in one place and we're to be of one accord. Of one accord. And those disciples were in one place with one accord, saying, you know, I have been with you day and night for 3 years, and I have seen the beauty and the wonder of you, and I've seen your warts as well. I know you well, and you are my brother, and you are my sister, and I would love to be an instrument to see the Lord's power work and to make us all whole again in one place, in one accord. Amen. Amen. So if you guys, okay. So if you would like prayer, just come up and we'll just anoint you and pray for you. Please do that. Okay, if you have a word, go ahead.
Yeah, I want to pray specifically.
If anybody has a word of knowledge, anything.
I believe that